Next one, I'm going to look at that passage in John chapter 14. It'd be helpful to have it open in front of you, John chapter 14, verse 15, and the rest of the chapters, page 901, if you've lost your place in the church Bibles. Does this sound familiar? Time is short and not quite everything is ready. Ever been in a situation like that? School run every morning, perhaps? Deadlines at work? Much to do, little time to do it in. It's exactly the same situation. Chapter 13 through to 17. There is much to do. There's much to get ready and very little time. This is Thursday evening. By Friday, Christ will hang on the cross. Jesus knows that's coming. He's ready. He's ready for that. But his disciples, well, that's another matter. His job is to get them ready. And so chapters 13 through to 17 record a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. He does most of the talking, most of the instructing, and he's getting them ready for him not being there. Firstly, in his death, and then secondly, after his resurrection, in his ascension. He'll go to heaven and he won't be with them. And so on two fronts, he's getting them ready. He's going away, he uses that phrase, firstly in his death, and then secondly in his ascension. And that will be a new and probably painful experience for the disciples. So he's telling them before it happens so that they do believe when it does happen. That all of this was in his plan. He gives them a going away present. He's the one that's going, but he gives the present. That's still the wrong way around, isn't it? Normally when you leave work, your colleagues give you a present. Or you leave an area, or maybe your neighbour will give you a present as you go. But it's the other way around here. Jesus is the one who's going, and he gives the present to the disciples. And the present is the gift of his Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit... Earlier, he talks in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. There's this present coming in your direction. He's coming to you from me and the Father. And in all the ways that you're not ready for what's going to come, he'll see you through and he'll make you ready. That's the idea. Okay? And so what we're going to do this morning is learn, I think, three big lessons from this passage about Jesus getting his disciples ready, and particularly as they relate to the Holy Spirit coming. The first lesson about the best going away present, the first lesson is this, is that you and I today can be confident in the Bible. Okay? There's something, in other words, to be confident in. Now, there are some instructions that Jesus gives in this passage that are relevant just for the disciples in front of him. Okay? And then there are some instructions or things that he says that are relevant for every believer that follows after. You and me included, if we're trusting in Christ. So, this point looks at two particular promises that he makes just to the disciples. And the consequence of those promises. Okay, so if you have a look at verses 19 and 20, that's the first one. Verse 19 and 20, this is just to the disciples who are in front of him. He says this, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. It's just that first part, verse 19, I want to concentrate on. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. What's he talking about? Can I suggest to you very simply he's talking about his resurrection? He's going to go away in his dying. And when he comes back, raised by the power of God into new life, a life that will never end, when he comes back, he appears not to everybody, but he appears to some. Okay? He appears to those who will be his witnesses. He doesn't appear to everybody. He doesn't appear to those who have crucified him. doesn't appear to those who have tried him. He appears to his disciples. And so when he says, yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He's talking about what will happen after his resurrection. When I raise from the dead, you'll see me, but they won't. Okay? In other words, they will be his witnesses. They, and only they, will see Jesus raised from the dead. Now, there's a number of appearances of Jesus. And in one part, there were 500 who saw him. And we have very little detail about that. But the purpose of these disciples seeing Jesus after his resurrection is that they will be the ones who pass on the message. They'll be the ones who tell people. And so we've been through the book of Acts, haven't we, through Sunday mornings over the last year or so. And the message at the early part of the book of Acts from the disciples was to the Jews who were responsible for his death, you killed him, God raised him, we saw him. And that's the message. And as the generation goes on, it was, he was killed, God raised him, he was seen. Okay? These witnesses will be put in a position where they see something unique. And their job is to pass that on. How will they do that? Well, that comes to the next promise that Jesus makes, particularly to the disciples, verses 25 and 26. Have a look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus knows that the disciples are probably emotionally, at saturation level. And probably in their minds, they probably can't take much more. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Have you ever sat in an exam and thought to yourself, oh, I wish I could remember what the teacher said on that day? The disciples have heard things from Jesus in this evening, the Thursday evening, down through the last 3 years of his life, that they are naturally prone to forget. They will not remember unless they have God's help. And so Jesus says that the Helper will come, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will teach you and bring to your remembrance everything. He's going to remind you of all that I said. And we see that when you read, for example, John's Gospel, which is open in front of us now. John was a disciple who didn't understand everything at this point in his life. But as he writes the Gospel later on in his life, he's able to reflect upon, remember, and record the words of Jesus, the events of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, with understanding. And that understanding is proved later on in his life. He writes three short, lovely letters to churches. And you can tell that he understands then what he didn't understand here. How? Has he grown a brain that's bigger than what? No. God's Spirit has come and helped him. Now, the significance of that is this. These witnesses put in a unique position to share the news of Jesus Christ that he has risen from the dead, are helped by God's Spirit to remember it and in their witnessing. Okay? How do they do that? Well, some of them write it down. And much of that, what was written, is in front of us in the Bible. We have eyewitness accounts who are helped by God himself, by his Spirit, to record the works, the words, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Which means very simply this, the Bible that you hold in your hand is not just the words of men. It's not just people writing nice things down. This is God helping his followers write the revelation of the character and all his work down so it can be read in future generations. Two things. Firstly, if you want to know what God is like, some of you are here possibly because maybe there's been a life lived up to now and just loose ideas of God have gone on in your mind, but you want now, for whatever reason, you're here, you want to know what God is like. It's a great desire to have. The place to go is the Bible. To read about God. To learn about Him. And to ask God's Spirit, who helped the witnesses then, to write the Word, not just to help them, but to help us. Like I said to the children, to see and understand God. In other words, we can have a confidence in the Bible as a revelation of God's character. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to find out more, brilliant. Keep reading. Go to a church, I suggest like this one, that teaches from the Bible and teaches the truth of the Bible. Mix with friends who read the Bible. Maybe you can read it with them as well. If you want to know what God is like, the answers are in God's revelation, in His Word. The second aspect of this confidence in God's Word is more directed at Christians. When the Queen was made Queen, the coronation, she was given a present. She was given a present of a Bible. And the words that were used at that time is, "We give you this the most precious gift that this world affords." Can you imagine thinking, I struggle for June's birthday. Can you imagine thinking what to get the Queen for coronation? The lady's got everything. Well, at the coronation, she was given a Bible, the most precious gift that this world affords. Christian, is that what God's Word is to you? I know you know it should be, and probably at some point in the past it was very precious. But it's possible, like I said the other week, that the dust gathers. Given that God has ordained witnesses to see the risen Christ and given His Spirit to help them write it down so that we can hold in our hands a book that reveals who He is. Given that He has done that, should it not be our delight? Not to have it on the shelf. That, frankly, is a waste of time. To have it open and read. Isaac Watts wrote these words in a hymn. "I'll read the histories of your love," talking about engaging with the Bible. "I'll read the histories of your love and keep your laws in sight, while through the promises I move with ever fresh delight." It's just that last line that got me. With ever fresh delight. I read that and I thought, is that a description of my experience of God's Word this week? Moments. Possibly. Always? No. Christian, you can have confidence in God's Word because of the events recorded on this day, because of the promises kept by Jesus, sending His Spirit coming, disciples writing. You can have a confidence in God's Word. And for those of us who are facing situations that change our life, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades." Doesn't it? You look good. You look better 10 years ago. "The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever." Do you get that? No matter what changes come, to me or to you, Christian, God's Word remains. You can have confidence in it. I trust that confidence will be expressed today and in the days ahead. More briefly, let's look at something we can be covered by. Now, there are three times Jesus talks about, "If you, those who love me, obey my commandments." Okay, we'll come to that in the third point. But I want you to see something right at the end. Right at the end of this passage. How Jesus understands what he's about to do. So tomorrow morning, he will hang on the cross. How does he see that? Well, he sees that, verse 31, as loving obedience to his Father. Talks about the ruler of this world is coming, verse 30. He has no claim on me. It's a wonderful statement of actually it's my authority that's doing this. It's not the enemy who's succeeding. It's me doing this. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know what? That I'm the only Saviour? He is, but that's not what he says. That I love the Father. Now let me join the dots. Three times he's talked about people who follow him, loving him and obeying him. Now he's talking about him, Jesus, loving the Father and obeying the Father. Okay? The significance is this. The Jesus who commands us and expects us to follow his ways is the Jesus who keeps the Father's commandments in love. He's not just an example in that. Something far bigger is going on here. It's not just he's saying, okay, in love, follow my commandments, just as I follow my Father's commandments in love. He's not just, something far bigger than that is happening. All your disobedience, every secret second, every thought that nobody has ever known, every word spoken, every cruel act done, the things that we've frankly forgotten about, the whole lot, all our disobedience to God is covered by the obedience of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus obeying God in love like this, yes, it shows our disobedience up because we're not like that, are we? But something wonderful is being displayed before us. He is a perfect obeyer. And God delights in him because of that. Because to Christ, to obey is more important than life. Okay? The delight the Father has in his Son, you listening? Is transferred to us when we trust in Christ. The delight the Father has in his Son, in his perfect obedience, is the delight that the Father has in us, not because of our obedience, but because God has seen fit to declare us as righteous in his sight, as of good, perfect standing in his sight, as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you just to run this through your mind this week. If that's true, how much does God delight in me? I'm not asking you to build up your self-esteem. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. How much does God the Father delight in me if he has transferred his delight in his Son, which is maintained, but that is carried over to somebody like me? So this evening we'll meet for the Lord's table. And we'll rejoice in the fact that Christ has taken the punishment of our sin. And that God has seen fit to clothe us with the perfection of Jesus Christ as a man. And to relate to us in that way. To delight in us because of Christ. Now, this is really important. Because when you think about Jesus commanding you, unless you realize that he has also kept those commands for you, he could become a tyrant. Or someone that you would wish would rather not have the authoritative voice he has. But if when you see he has kept the commandments of the Father, and through that obedience we are delighted in by the Father, then when he says, keep my commandments, well, the person who gets it finds that easy. Not necessarily the obedience part, but finds that idea of submission to the God who has obeyed the Father's commands. We find our knees bowed and our hearts open and gladly saying, I will live as you want me to live. If that's what you've done for me, if that's what you've done upon me, then I'm yours. You have the authority to tell me to do whatever you want. And if you tell me to obey your commandments in love, I'll do that. It could well be, friends, that you need to come into that relationship this morning. It could well be that this, the Father delighting in you because of Jesus Christ, is not your experience, because it's not true. You are, as Scriptures put it, you are outside of Jesus Christ. And the Father's delight is not for you today, yet. Maybe you need to come into that relationship. How do you do that? By trusting, taking Jesus at his word. That he has taken your filter. He has lived the obedient life that you can't live. And that God will delight in you as he delights in the Son. You could trust him for that. All you do is you bring your filth. All you do is you bring your disobedience. All you do is you bring your ignorance. All you do is you bring everything that makes you fall short. You bring the whole lot. Come to the God who has kept the commandments for you. Do you see the wisdom of God? Christian, do you see the wisdom of God? He has dealt with all your disobedience, including that of you as a Christian. He has dealt with all your disobedience in the obedience of his Son. And so we read of these little moments. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Something in our hearts should jump. Yes! Because you've done that, I stand on firm ground. And all my disobedience, every single bit. And there's quite a list, isn't there? Every single bit is dealt with by his obedience. That is good news. And because we have something that we are covered by in the sense of that the clothing of the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus and man, we're covered by that. Because we have that, there's something that we are called to. We are called to. We are called to loving obedience. Christ, in living for us, and in dying for us, and in rising again, has earned the right to call the shots. To tell us what to do. He knows what the Father wants. He's lived it. He knows that what the Father wants is best. He gets that. And he asks us to live in the best, in the wisest way possible. Have a look at verse 21. These commands are not just for the disciples who are present at the day. He says, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do you see that? There are commands. If the Christian life is not in part a continual realigning with Christ's revelation of what he wants us to live like. He wants us to live in certain ways. There are certain attributes that the Spirit gives to us. And if our lives are not increasingly lived in line with those attributes, those heart attitudes which come out in words and actions, if our lives are not increasingly lived in alignment to that, we're probably not Christ's. You might be a member of the church, this church, another church. But if your life is not lived in increasing conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not consistent with what he's saying here. Do you see that? We live in a land that has had centuries and decades of blessing. One of the dangers of that, what I mean by is spiritual blessing, one of the dangers of that is the church is, the nation is covered with churches in many different places. And we can think that our relationship with God comes through our relationship with the church. I'm a Christian because I go to that church. That's my church. If I was to go on Christmas, it would be there. If I was to go to Easter, it would be there. If I was to go on a Sunday, it would be there. Great. Keep going. But being a Christian is much, much more than attending a building. It's having our lives increasingly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is the case, we find ourselves distinguished from the world. We find ourselves distinguished from the world. Have a look at verse 17. Jesus talking about the Spirit of truth coming, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking to the disciples, said actually, there'll be a distinction between you and the world. You know me, and my Spirit will be in you. They don't. And that's repeated again in verse 24, that sort of idea of this distinction. Whoever, verse 24, whoever does not love me, does not keep my words. You see that? There are those who do obey God, and there are those who do not. There are those who do love and obey as a result, and those who do not love and do not obey as a result. Do you see? Now, Christian, let me talk to you for a while about that distinction. That distinction between you and those who do not love God can be a painful one. A very private one. It may be experienced in the home. It may be that you are married to someone who is not a Christian. It may be that your children, as far as you know, are not followers of Christ. And there's a distinguishing factor. It may be that having come from a by name only Christian faith, that actually now, who Christ is and what he has said and his Spirit living in you has brought a life and aliveness. And either a spouse or children or parents or work colleagues have realized there's a difference between you and them. The Bible tells us to expect a tough time at that point. But where we are distinguished from the world, where we are different from the world, can I just point out something really simple but very, very sweet? When we are distinguished from the world, we are intimate with the Father and the Son. We are intimate with the Father and the Son. Look at verse 21. Going to read this. Can you spot the wonderful promise of God being intimate with us? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see that? There's this another piece of the jigsaw that comes into play. It's not just our loving obedience of the Father because of the Son's obedience. It's actually, as we obey him, he promises to continue to love and manifest. Jesus promises himself to us. A very similar promise is repeated in verse 24. Have a look at that. Sorry, not verse 24, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see that? There may well be a painful distinction between you and the world, and that may be very personal and painful. But there's an intimacy with the Father that is eternal, invisible, and unchanging. Do you see? For those of us who are not enjoying that intimacy, let me remind you of the words that Jesus spoke to the church in the book of Revelation. Talks about, actually, let's turn to it. Revelation chapter 3, and with this I'll finish. The intimacy of the Father and the Son with the believer is vital. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's page 1030. 1030. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Now, this is a letter to churches, to people who are Christians, okay? You see the similarity in this idea of intimacy with God for the Christian. Behold, says Jesus, Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. It's not just that Jesus isn't talking about a cup of tea. The idea of coming and eating and being with is one of intimate sharing. Christian. No matter how painful the distinction between you and the world can be, you are Christ's. And as we obey, he has promised that intimacy of love, obedience, and God making himself known to us. So as well as the Christian life being shaped by an increasing conformity to the character of Jesus Christ, the Christian life is also defined in terms of knowing and enjoying God. Pentecost Sunday. Three questions. Is the Bible your delight? Because we can have confidence in it. It's supposed to be delightful to us. Is the Bible your delight? Next question. Do you know what it is to trust and to treasure that Christ has lived the life that you cannot live? And by his obedience, you are dealt with in delight by the Father. Last question. Do you know what it is to be called into increasing conformity to the character of Jesus Christ? To increasing distinction from the world and increasing intimacy with the Father and the Son. He means these things to be real to all of us. And as we leave this morning on Pentecost Sunday, it'll be my prayer that the work of God's Spirit will make these things more precious to us.